So please open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 33. That says the word of God. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the previous sermon, you had the impression that a wife's burden is heavy. Then, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, Sinclair Ferguson said, if there were any suspicion that Paul was placing too heavy a burden on wives, this dissolves it immediately. There is no heavier burden than this, to live by the standard lived by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So last week, we learned about a wife's duty to be submissive to her husband as to the Lord. And today, we will learn about the husband's duty to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So this is the husband's duty, loving his wife. One important and urgent thing to say as our starting point is that marriage is the most basic unit in human society, not the parents-children relationship. Because today parents are understanding this, my children are the most important thing in my life. Well, when my wife was in Brazil, somebody asked her, are you missing your children? She said, yes, but I'm missing my husband so much. That was so beautiful and good to know, because we have a strong bond, a really strong bond. This was written by Jay Adams in his book, Christian Living in the Home. So parents today think that all their resources must be dedicated to their children. But the basic family relationship is husband-wife, and not parent-child. Not parent-child, but husband-wife. This is the most important and basic family relationship. There are two aspects in marriage as created by God, side by side and face to face. Side by side is where both husband and wife must accomplish their mission given by God for his glory, and includes having dominion over all creation, raising children, working, and contributing to society. This is in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And the face-to-face aspect of marriage, as created by God, is when both husband and wife will care for each other and supply each other's needs. And Genesis 2, 18 through 25 describes the importance of this aspect. The main problem in many marriages today is that couples shift the priorities in family relationships. Couples tend to value the side-by-side aspect and dedicate their lives and efforts to work, raising children, arts, entertainment, sports, etc. But they set the face-to-face aspect aside. And this is a problem. When the last child leaves home, they have no idea how to deal with each other. For they are strangers living under the same roof. The only way for couples to develop a good relationship with balance of both side-by-side and face-to-face aspects of marriage is learning how to submit to each other in the fear of God. This submission includes the wife's role to be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord, as we saw last week. And husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Love is a word that is misrepresented today. Although there are many beautiful love songs, there are others that show how love has been misrepresented. For instance, Dean Martin sang, "Sometimes I hate every single stupid word you say. Sometimes I want to slap you in your whole face. Why am I still here? Or where could I go? You're the only love I've ever known. But I hate you. I really hate you. So much, I think it must be true love. True love." True love. "I want to slap you in your whole face. It's true love. Come on." Ed Sheeran wrote a beautiful love song called Perfect Symphony. It's really beautiful. I listened to this song during the week. Really beautiful. But he also wrote another one, Shape of You, in which he emphasizes only the physical aspect of sexual desire. "I'm in love with the shape of you. I'm in love with your body." In short, if you want to learn about love between a man and a woman that endures, don't expect to find good information from the world. Look instead in the Bible. Because the main idea of love outside the Bible is a confused, idolatrous, and physical kind of love. The love Paul is teaching in this passage is quite different. He wrote, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Verses 25 through 27. How did Christ love the church? This is a good question. Because the Bible tells husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? The text in Ezekiel 16:3-11 shows the conditions under which the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. I will read this passage. Ezekiel 16:3-11. "Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem." Remember, Jerusalem represents the church in the Old Testament. "Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, 'Live.'" Yes, I said to you in your blood, "Live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets in your wrists and a chain on your neck. In other words, God found Israel abandoned and filthy. Then, filled with compassion, he treated, washed, nourished, and adorned her, preparing her to enter in relationship of marriage with him. God not only provided for Israel's needs, but he also blessed Israel. Israel is the church in the Old Testament. So husbands complained many times about their wives, but they didn't have to rescue them as the Lord did with his bride, who was lost. She was involved in corruption and filthiness, and the Lord rescued his bride this way. The Lord's love for the church was sacrificial, intense, strong, and redemptive. The idea of marriage of God with his people continues in the New Testament. In Revelation 21:2, for example, the church is called the bride adorned for her husband. Was the church perfect when Christ loved her? What do you think? No, absolutely. Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thus, husbands are ordained to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. We are not supposed to love a perfect person. We are ordained to love a sinner who is not perfect. According to the standards of this world, husbands are oriented to love their wives only if they keep being attractive and nice. If their wives are not as beautiful as they were in the beginning of their marriage, the obligation ceases. Brothers and sisters, this is not the standard according to the example of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur Jr. said, quote, the Christian who loves because of what other people may do for him or because they are attractive does not love as God loves. The husband who loves his wife only because of her physical attractiveness or pleasing temperament does not love her as Christ loved the church. And people say, there is no compatibility among us, between us, there is no compatibility. I will tell you, there is no compatibility between any other two people in the world. We are incompatible to each other because we are sinners. Look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam fell in sin, he started seeing his wife as a rival, as a problem, and not as a cure as he saw before. We need to understand this, brothers and sisters. William Hendrickson states that the love required must be deep-seated, thoroughgoing, intelligent, and purposeful. A love in which the entire personality, not only the emotions, but also the mind and the will, that is the entire heart, expresses itself. End of quotation. It is a sacrificial love molded according to that love showed on the cross of Jesus. And Paul says that Christ gave himself up for the church So a husband must live for his wife and, if necessary, die for her. He needs to say no to many things as a sacrifice for his wife. This is a kind of love that goes beyond words. Jesus' love for his church is special because he didn't simply say, "I love you." His work, motivated by love, speaks more than words can express. Husbands, similarly, God wants you to love your wife. Not only by saying, "I love you." Obviously, this is important. You must say, "I love you," to your wife. I cannot count how many times we should say this to our wives. But every time we say this to our wives, it's wonderful for them. I know every time I tell my wife, "I love you," she's so glad when she hears that. Because this is important for them. But more than saying, "I love you," we need to show this love in clear actions daily. And remember, love is a daily decision. Don't think of love and marriage as something like I feel butterflies in my stomach when I see my wife. No, it's not something like that, you know. If you don't feel butterflies in your stomach, okay, no problem. You don't love your wife. No, it doesn't depend on sensations or an empty emotion. No, love is a result of a decision. Remember that the Lord decided to love us, and He decided to save us because He loved us. Husbands, we need to love our wives with this kind of love. We need to decide every day, "I will love her." Although sometimes that song of Dean Martin, sometimes it's true. Sometimes we, because of our sinful nature, we want to slap their faces. It's because we are sinners. But we must love, we must decide every day and say, "I will love my wife, I will love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Many husbands claim their wives should be submissive, as if they were coercing them into submission. It's their duty. "Be submissive to me. Be submissive to me. Because this is your duty." Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't coerce our wives to be submissive to us. And husbands say this, it's their duty to be submissive to me. But they don't show love in a practical way. They don't show love for them. But they want them to be submissive anyway. More than hearing you to say, "I love you," your wife wants and she needs vivid demonstrations of love. As my friend Fernando Almeida said, demonstration of love in practice facilitates the wife's submission. If you love your wife, if you show love in practical actions of love, your wife will be submissive to you and gladly. Praising the Lord, she'll do that. Christ's purpose in loving the church is made clear in verses 26 and 27. Paul wrote that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Christ did what was necessary for the church to be presented to himself perfected, that is, providing what she needs for growth in all areas of life. And many husbands complain on their wives, "She's not nice with me. She's too angry sometimes." Well, it's your fault. Why, Pastor? What? Yes, it's your fault. Because the Bible tells us that we must love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do to her? Well, He sanctified her, cleansed her with washing of water by the word. He did this to present her before himself glorious. What are you doing to present your wife glorious? What are you doing for her so that she may be perfected in God's sight? What are you doing? That's why it's our fault. The Bible teaches us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, having her sanctification as his goal. This must be our goal as well as husbands. To reach his goal of perfecting his bride, Paul says that Christ did two things. He sanctified her and cleansed her. Sanctification means separation from the world unto God. You can sanctify your wife unto the Lord by encouraging her to keep her life dedicated to him, to his worship. You can encourage your wife to read the Bible, to read a good book, and read with her as well. This is wonderful. When you keep your wife happy and satisfied, you sanctify her by avoiding temptations. Close the door of your house to porn videos and filthy behavior, and you will do an excellent job sanctifying your wife. Unfortunately, there are husbands that don't mind if their wives give in to corrupt words and inappropriate clothing. Love her as Jesus loves the church to sanctify her. And so this is the first thing, sanctification. The second thing Christ did to perfect his bride, the church, was to cleanse her. Cleansing reminds us of the priest's washing ceremony when they cleansed themselves with water before performing their job in the sanctuary. Jesus told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." This is in John 15 verse 3. Curiously, Paul said that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is the agent of cleansing. It means that husbands must teach the Bible to their wives, as well as Christ teaches his word to his church to perfect her. Husbands, your wives are your sheep, and you are their shepherds. Or I would say that you are their pastors. I can say that. It's biblical. You must shepherd them. You must feed them. You must show the way to still waters and to green pastures. You must help them perfect their character for the glory of God, using the word of God that keeps purifying our hearts daily. However, do this in love. Do this in love. And this is wonderful because many husbands are struggling to have authority at home because they are not using the Bible. They are not using the Bible to teach their wives and their children as well. And this way their authority will be compromised. But use the Bible in love, because there are people who use the Bible like with fear in their hearts, and then they hurt using the Bible. Don't do that. Use the Bible in love, to teach, to correct, but in love. And, well, the problem is, know the word of God, because many husbands don't know the word of God. For how could you teach your wife if you don't know the Bible and the basics of Christian doctrine? A strong family cannot be built under the care of a husband weak in biblical knowledge. We cannot be lazy. We must be diligent, learning doctrine. We must have answers on the tip of our tongues to tell our children, to teach them, to correct them. And this is interesting because I learned from Ted Tripp. He said once, that parents must use the Bible to correct their children. Well, sometimes we just correct our children. Don't do this. Why? Because this is wrong. Well, use the Bible to show that. Because the Bible is the authoritative book written by men, but inspired by God. Use the Bible and it will bring authority to you. If you use the Bible to correct your children, you will access their hearts. And this is our goal. Husbands, your goal is your wife's heart. Use the Bible because the Bible is powerful to go to the innermost part of our hearts and change what's wrong. Read the Bible. Study the Westminster Standards of Faith. The Shorter Catechism is an excellent resource too. It's an excellent tool to teach a sound doctrine to our children. So read good books and recommend them to your wife. Cleanse her with the Word of God. Be her pastor. In verses 20 through 30, an important truth is revealed to us. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Brothers and sisters, when Paul wrote, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, he didn't mean you should love your own wives just as you love your own bodies. It's not teaching that. In fact, he meant you should love your own wives as being your bodies, your own bodies. Did you get the difference? As the church is the body and Christ is the head, similarly, the husband is the head and the wife, the body. It's something wonderful and mysterious, but it is like this. Christ took care of the church as well as he took care of his own body. As he resurrected, he provided his church with the promise of resurrection as well. So he worked in such a way that the church would also have a glorified and perfect body in the resurrection. Thus, husbands are commanded again to love their wives and be diligent doing so, so that they may make progress in sanctification. Hendrickson said, quote, husbands should love their wives for what they are and should also love them sufficiently to help them to become what they should be. End of quotation. Paul's words, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones, reminds us of those written by Moses when he described the joyful reaction of Adam when Eve was introduced to him. And then he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is in Genesis 2:23. So since the beginning, the relationship between husband and wife should point out to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's why our burden is heavier. It's really heavy. But we need to carry it. And the Lord helps us to do that. That would be easy for us just to let it go. This is the way they do outside the church. They don't care. They don't mind. They omit themselves caring for their families. Being husband like that, it's easy for us. It's not taking part of, not participating in the common life of the family. It's easier for us. It fits our sinful nature. But instead, brothers and sisters, mainly brothers, the Lord commands and urges us to take this burden and follow his steps to love our wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. As we are united to Christ through what we call mystical union, so husband and wife are united as one flesh. And this relationship between Christ and the church is so interesting because it includes the eternal election by the Father before the foundation of the world, includes the suffering of the Son on the cross. It includes the regeneration by the Spirit, our great salvation. And this is a great mystery itself. That's why Paul said that this is a great mystery. But I'm speaking about the relationship between Christ and His church, he said. But look at this. In verse 31, Paul quoted Genesis 2:24 to explain the reason God created marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, he said. This verse is teaching that the bond between husband and wife is stronger than the former bonds with parents. It's really serious. On one hand, the verb to leave suggests the idea of letting go or to depart. On the other hand, to be joined means to cleave, to be glued or cemented together. It shows that marriages that keep a relationship of dependence on parents' direction will face many problems. When a single lady marries a single gentleman, but both have to cut the navel string. Both must do that. This verse also confirms that the way of a man with a virgin, said in Proverbs 30:19, must be independent and by itself mysterious. Obviously, children must look for advice from their parents. And the multitude of advice, there is wisdom. But they need to be wise doing that so that they may be independent in their own marriage, in their own relationship. So this verse also shows that it would be weird or unnatural for a man not to love his wife. This is really interesting. Sinclair Ferguson mentioned a serious implication of this truth for a husband not to love his wife, who has become one flesh with him, is not only to be a poor husband, it is to be a dysfunctional Christian. Thus, Paul's last words regarding the mutual submission in the relationship of husbands and wives sum up what he said so far. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All that was said brings us to some practical applications. First, and now it's the time for helmets and armors. We husbands cannot do the same as Adam did when he was asked by the Lord if he had sinned. He blamed his wife. And he blamed the Lord himself. It was the woman that you gave to me. Look at that. Before that, he said, oh, she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. So she is the cure for my loneliness. But now, he's saying she is a problem. She is the problem. And you, because if you had not given her to me, that everything would be fine now. That was really horrible. Don't do this. We must acknowledge that the problems of our family are our fault. It's our fault. I know this is serious, but it is true. It's our fault. Brothers, we cannot blame our wives. We cannot tell them it's your fault. No, it's our fault. Because God put us as heads in our family. Everything that happens there is under our responsibility. We'll be set accountable for whatever happens in your family. That's why our burden is really heavy. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your children. It's your fault. But please, wives, don't say this to your husband. I say this because I am the pastor, and I must say this. But it's not appropriate for you to say this to your husbands. Because many wives use this teaching to curse them. So don't do this, to curse their husbands. Don't do this. Don't use the Bible as a weapon against, just to hurt your husband. Don't do that. But as pastor, I say, it's our fault. We as heads have failed. However, brothers, there is still hope. There is still hope. God's grace is far more abundant than our own sins and imperfections. So what should we do? Pray. Confess your sins as a husband. We must confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm not working properly as a husband. I need your forgiveness. I should have pointed to Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, but I'm not doing that. Confess this. Don't try to excuse. Don't offer any excuse to the Lord. Well, Lord, I'm wrong as a husband, but my wife, you know that she is really terrible. Never do that. It's your fault. Confess your sin to the Lord. Set up a new start from your family. And probably, brothers, probably we will have to call our families for a gathering, a meeting, and say, I'm sorry. I was so wrong for so long time. But I want to do the right thing from now on. Please forgive me. This is not something that will compromise your authority. On the contrary, this will bring admiration to your children and to your wife. She will see that you are a man. She will see that you are courageous. Only courageous men are capable of saying this, I'm sorry. Forgive me. If it's necessary, do this. But set up a new start for your family and do what you were supposed to do according to God's will. We husbands must be understanding with our wives. We must pay attention to the needs of our wives. How many times we have proceeded with disregard when our wives are sick? They were in need of special care. And we were, oh, come on, sick right now. No, no. Care. Take care of her. We didn't mind when our wives were tired or burned out. How many times we offered thorns instead of flowers. Harsh words instead of compliments. Disdain instead of encouragement. How many times? Be attentive to your wife. Maybe she is asking for attention and companionship while you consider she is just being selfish. Show that you care for her. That you love her as Jesus loves the church. Observe what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7. And treat your wife with dignity as the weaker vessel. Don't shout at her. Instead, help her to flourish, to build something, to make her dreams come true. Don't leave the housework only for her. Take part in the common life of your home. I was talking to Jim Hubbard, and he said that the epitome for him of the perfect couple was his parents. He said, my parents were an example of a wonderful couple, happy. And then he said something, I remember them together doing the dishes, washing the dishes together, side by side, and having fun together doing this. It's not a humiliating thing for husbands to help their wives taking care of cleaning the home or anything else like that. It's not humiliation, brothers. It's love. It's a practical demonstration of love. Do the laundry. What's the problem? Just throw the clothes inside that machine. It will do the job. You don't need to do as people did in the past, like washing manually. No, we have machines, so just throw the clothes there. Put soap. And the machine will do the job. And then put into the dryer. What's the problem about that? And I guarantee you, you'll be recompensated later. And she'll see that you are doing a great job helping her. And she'll do many wonderful things for you as well. Because we are like this. It's a road with two lanes, you know, two directions. Invite her for dinner. Go places. Walk in a beautiful park. Hold her hands. Tell her that you love her. Give her flowers, gifts, a credit card. Don't complain, brothers and sisters. Brothers, I'm addressing to husbands right now. Don't complain when she says she has no clothing. I have no clothing in my wardrobe. Don't complain about that. Because they have a different philosophy. It's different from yours. When I look at my wife's wardrobe, closet, I see hundreds of clothes inside. But when she looks at it, she sees nothing. What can I do? I can bring her to a store to do shopping and we can have fun with that, you know? Because I need just three different suits and that's fine. But she needs a range, a variety of different clothes for different occasions, for different situations. We need to understand that. I can repeat my clothes, you know? In the church, some women, they have problem with that. They need to vary. So think of that and help her to fill her closet. But anyway, talk to her. Ask questions about her day. How was your day? Show interest in her problems. Offer alternatives to solve her problems. Don't say, oh, this is not a big deal. No, don't do that. Value her problems. Understand that probably it's not a big deal for you, but it is for her. This is the point, our point. We need to, I would say wear her shoes, but this is quite difficult to do. But anyway, we could, you know, walk under her shoes. But anyway, you need to think with her mind. And then you're going to value her motives and problems and help her. But do this in love. You must remember that intimacy begins long before closing the door of your bedroom. Be selfless and look for her happiness. You will be happy. When we husbands look for our wives' happiness, we can be happy. We will be happy as well. And the glory of God will shine through our homes. Amen.